Father in heaven, we've come together as your people in this sanctuary. Now we're going to open the Word. Oh Lord, there are people here that need to hear what I'm not capable of sharing. So I ask that your Holy Spirit will guide, that they will hear what they need to hear, and that someone here today will go away with a clearer understanding of the plan of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Evolving the plan of salvation. Evolving. My understanding is evolving. The plan has never changed. The plan is the same all the time. Called and distracted. And so our verses for the day talk about people that heard the Word of God, but life gets in the way. You know, you can't spend all your time in the Word of God. You've got to earn a living. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got plans. You've got, you know, things to do. And sometimes those that hear the Word, you know, when they see all of the stuff going on in life and they get carried away, and after a while, the Word bears no fruit because they're so busy with life. How busy are you with life? I know that if you're on a campus like this, if you're actually working here, it's a little easier because you're continually faced with what the goal of this place is. And so you're at least reminded all the time about the importance of a connection with God. Not all of us have that that privilege. Although if you're a member of a church somewhere and you're involved in that church, at least once a week you have that reminder. And then we have prayer meeting in the middle of the week. And if you attend that, you'll find that's a tremendous blessing. Now I want to talk about our calling as a people and the fact how easy it is to get distracted. I've often, a couple of times here, I think when I've come here to preach, I've looked out and when I see somebody asleep, when I just get started, I haven't said anything yet, and I get up and there's somebody nodding off. And I say, well, thank the Lord I didn't do that. Not my fault. But it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted even if you're preaching. So I picked out a couple of examples of preachers that talk about something that was distracting. This preacher said, during my sermon, everyone was distracted, as one man after another disappeared from the sanctuary. Finally, I learned that one of the restrooms had sprung a leak. 8 men were trying to fix it, and 10 men were observing them. Well, I'm always amazed at the number of people that are here when it comes time to actually preach the Word. But I know that there's quite a few of your regular members that are gone. I'll have to ask somebody about that later. But anyway, there's always distractions. This guy wrote about the pastor was 10 minutes into his sermon when 2 police officers came in the service, pointed to a deacon who was seated in a pew next to his wife, motioned him to come out of the pew, handcuffed him, and took him away. I thought the amazing thing was the pastor kept preaching. But I was even more amazed that the deacon's wife stayed for the entire service. That would be a little distracting. I've had experience with my great-grandson. He's a hefty young fellow, and he's a marvelous kid. And I was working on the house one day. I was on an 18-foot ladder near the top. And I told him, Alexander, I want you to hang on to the ladder. That's all you have to do. Just hang on to the ladder for me. And when I got ready to come down, I said, okay, Alex, hang on. And I hear him, and he's on the other side of the yard. He said, what kind of a bug is this? Distracted. Yeah. Well, obviously I made it down off the ladder okay. But I find it hilarious. I decided, okay, the next time, you know, I'm in a situation where it's important that somebody pay attention, I got to make sure Alex is still paying attention when I climb down. Yeah. So, what is the reason we exist as a church? To take the gospel to the world? Well, what was the reason Martin Luther was given the light he was given? And he ended up establishing a church. Was that church to take the gospel to the world? Was he called by God? Everybody shake their head, yes. Yes, he was. Well, why don't we just join Martin Luther's church? I mean, it was there before we got started. We were just a small bunch. So why not just join that church or one of the other churches? Why are we called? There's this thing called present truth. So Martin Luther was called at a time when there was a crying need. God used him to bring a reformation about in the world, in the Christian world, so that the true gospel might affect people and reach out to them. That was present truth for Martin Luther's time. He wasn't given full knowledge of everything. I think Martin Luther probably ate pork. He probably worshipped on, well, I know he did, worshipped on Sunday. There was a lot of things he was not given the light on. The health message amounted to my personal health, and you know, if I ate something and I noticed that always made me sick, I quit eating it. That was about the extent, I presume, of the health message in those days. I'm sure there were people that were selling all kinds of remedies for whatever ailed you, but there was no health message, no revelation from God. About there were a lot of things that weren't given. Noah, going further back, he had a message from God. He said, it's going to rain. That was the present truth. It's going to rain. And we need to build this boat. God told me to build this ark. And when the rain comes, we'll have a place to get in so that we'll be safe and saved from the flood. Are any of you called to build an ark? No. Well, there's, you know, some of you may be living in some part of the country where you say, okay, well, you've been given a notice by the governor. You need to evacuate because the flood is coming. You know, we're better now at forecasting the weather. But anyway, Noah's present truth was the world is going to be destroyed by water. And we need to come together and we need to build a boat. God has given me the instructions. He's told me how to do it. And if you're on the boat, you're going to be saved. And it came down to Satan almost wins, because only 8 people survived that worldwide flood. Only 8 people. So, why the Seventh-day Adventist Church? We exist for a specific reason. Billy Graham preaches the gospel, or preached the gospel, his son does now. We've had people preaching the gospel. Depends on how you define the gospel, too. But basically, the gospel is salvation through Jesus Christ and depending on His blood. His blood. That's the basic. That's the very basic. And I am so glad that there are lots of people preaching the gospel. But all those people that have heard the gospel, there is a flood coming. It's not by water this time, it's by fire. But there is a special time, and that's what we're called to preach. So I have this little file called Present Truth. And it talks about this to us, that's you, them as you, has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. There's a worldwide destruction coming. And what that is the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance there to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. So are we doing that? Are we doing that? You know, if for example, if you're involved in the health ministry, that's what it's about. I mean, we were given the health message basically so that we would have a wedge, an opportunity to let people know about what is coming into the world and what time it is in the earth's history. I say 2020 is going to be a momentous year. I sincerely believe that. The present truth is to be our burden. And we're supposed to, the work that we've been given, the message we've been given, is supposed to do its work of separating from the churches a people who will take their stand on the platform of eternal truth. And I've got quite a few things on this file I'm going to drop on down. I like this lesson because this applies to those that think that all we have to do is preach the gospel. You know, Jesus is love, Jesus is all, All we have to do is... And she says that there are people that say, I will no longer have anything to do with these special messages. You know, these separating messages. You have to keep Sabbath. You have to... the investigative judgment, the mark of the beast, all of those things. I will preach Christ. She says, no one can preach Christ and present the truth as it is in Jesus unless he presents the truth that are to come before the people at the present time. You understand, if Noah had just preached Christ while he built the boat, hadn't told anybody there was a flood coming, he just preached Christ, well, nobody would have had the opportunity for salvation. Very, very few took advantage of the opportunity. But nevertheless, there was a special message, a special thing that he was supposed to preach, and that's the way it is. Well, we have a special message. We are under obligation to declare faithfully the whole counsel of God. We're not to make less prominent the special truths that have been separated us from the world. I need to go on down because I have one last one here that I want to share with you, which is what leads to my talk today. Several have written to me, she wrote, inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. I had so much trouble understanding this for so long. And I have answered, it is. The message of justification by faith is the third angel's message in verity, in truth. That is what the third angel's message is. That's a special truth we have to take to people. Is the message of justification by faith. That's the truth. What is righteousness by faith? If you were to give one Bible text and one Spirit of Prophecy quote that sum up righteousness by faith, what would you give? So this is the one Bible verse that one person selected, at least. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. I at times have hated that verse, because I said, well, I guess I must not be born of God. You know? Anybody here? Everybody here? Nobody here commits sin ever, right? How do we get there? You see, the gospel message is about preparing a people to be saved, to go through this last time. How do we get there? How does that work? You have the three angels. Yeah. The gospel message, the present truth for this time, is about the full work of justification by faith. That's the full work. You see, when you come to Jesus and somebody tells you about Jesus and tells you that you can be saved from your sins and God is willing to forgive you, and you claim that promise, you've gone to a Billy Graham seminar somewhere and you came forward, you went to the altar, or you hear a call from an altar in an Adventist church, you come forward. That's where you start out. You need justification. You're so glad that God is willing to forgive your sins, and you need justification, and you claim the blood of Jesus in place of what you deserve, and you're saved. You're justified. Is that full justification? Everybody shake their heads. No. It's not. Because God is not just interested in forgiving you. That's the first thing He wants to do. He's led you to repentance. He's given you the light. And He's led you to this point of repentance. But what He wants to do is change your life. He wants to totally remake you. He wants to put His nature into you. He wants to dwell in you. That's the real gospel. That's the third angel's message. Righteousness by faith. Not just I'm justified and I go on sinning, and every time I sin, I'm justified and I come back and I confess. That is our experience in a fallen world. Why? Let me go back to my sermon. Let's see. There was two different times that Jesus cleansed the temple. When He started His ministry and when He ended His ministry. Have you ever thought about that? Two cleansings of the temple. So the first one we have is in John 2 14, 15, and 16, he found those in the temple selling oxen and sheep and so on and so forth. And he made a scourge. A scourge is a little whip. He put together some stuff and made a little whip. Did he hit anybody? I don't think so. But anyway, he drove them all out of the temple. I've got to make this smaller. Except that I've got... Let me see. I've got to flip this over because I don't have access to everything I need here. Okay, there we go. Yeah. So he drove them out of the temple, poured out the coins and so. Anyway, he cleansed the temple the first time. Cleansed it. Was there a spiritual lesson in that? Was there a spiritual lesson in that? Drove them out of the temple. And then he does it again. He does it again at the end of his ministry in Matthew 21:13. Jesus entered the temple, cast out all those that were said. This is at the end of his ministry. He cleanses the temple two times. Why? Is there any spiritual lesson in that? That's what I want to study with you today. I think I have a link here. Yeah. In the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as Messiah. His mission was to cleanse the temple. Okay, he's done. He cleansed it. Oh no. You see, that temple that he cleansed, that was an object lesson for Israel and for the world. For eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, are you a created being? It was God's purpose that you should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. That was Jesus' mission, was to cleanse you so that God could dwell in you. It's not about that building. It was a beautiful building, you know, that Solomon put up, and then it got wrecked and it got burned down and it got torn around, and then they rebuilt the temple. We'll be studying it this quarter. And you know, when they rebuilt that temple and they were done, you know, some of them just, and some were crying. Look at this thing. It has no comparison to what Solomon built. Oh yeah, it wasn't about a building. You understand, that temple was an object lesson for you. What is your temple like? Yeah, that's what it was. There is a temple of the heart. That is what Jesus wants to cleanse. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" She goes on to say that no man can of himself cleanse his temple. Only Christ can cleanse the soul temple. But he doesn't force an entrance. He wants to cleanse and sanctify the soul. He wants to make you holy. That's why we're called to live holy, so that God can dwell in us. You are the temple. I am the temple. There are two different things. God's church is a temple. It's built up, all combined with these separate individual stones, but each one of us is a temple. We're not saved as a church. We're saved individually, and the church has a purpose. So what was the purpose of the temple? I think maybe that was the one, yeah. Through Christ was to be fulfilled the purpose of which the tabernacle was a symbol. He desired for His people to read His purpose for the human soul. That was the purpose of the temple. Okay? And then, of course, it quotes again 1 Corinthians. So, how many temples were there? Well, we had apparently a form of a temple in Eden. Well, when they were cast out of Eden after sin, they sacrificed to God. Now, the story of Cain and Abel, we see a sacrifice that was made. Is there a temple? Well, and then is there a temple in heaven? In the earth made new? Let me see. I heard a loud voice. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them." Is that the temple? Well, it isn't really. If you look at the Greek, that word tabernacle is tent. The dwelling place, it is saying, of God is with men. In heaven, God will dwell with us. And so His dwelling place is His people. Remember what we talked about earlier? He wants to live in us. And so that, but then if you go down to Revelation 21, 22, it says, I saw no temple in it. This is a different word, by the way. If you just read verse 3 and then you read verse 22, you'll think it's a contradiction. It isn't. In verse 22, it's a different word, and it's actually talking about the word there. The Greek word is naos. And it's that's interesting. I had to look up something in the dictionary this week. A fane. You know what a fane is? A fane is a temple. That's what it is. That's an English word I didn't know. That's when we say profane. That's you profane. That's you stand in front of a temple and you do that which is wrong. Anyway, profanity. Yeah. Anyway, but in heaven there's no temple in it, because for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So the reason for a sanctuary was to deal with sin. If there had never been sin, the Lord would have always dwelt with man, and there would have been no need for a building to go to, because God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. The temple in heaven, the sanctuary in heaven, was erected to deal with the sin problem. And the sin problem is going to end someday. Praise the Lord. Here's the layout of the sanctuary. There's an outer court and an inner sanctuary. You have out here the outer court. You have the altar of sacrifice, the laver, where the priests washed before they went in, and you have the outer courtyard. And then you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place. So, if you are the temple, does this symbolism fit how God has constructed you, how you operate? It absolutely does. Okay? And I love this because you can see it from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And so, if I go to 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore we do not use heart, for though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Talking about two different... So, this outer man, I've got a hearing aid in, and I still can't hear. I can hear some things, you know. You losing hair? Yeah, so am I. I mean, the outer man is decaying. Woo, figure it out, folks. Get a grip. Stick around long enough, your outer man will decay. That's all. That's the way it works. That's the reality of life. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. So you have this outer courtyard that represents your person, and then it goes beyond that. It's beyond just this house that I wear that holds the soul temple, what Ellen White calls the soul temple. In other words, your spiritual connection with God. I gotta pull this cord up because it keeps pulling off my ear. So this is us. This is you, this is me. We have this outer man that's kind of falling apart in this fallen world, because that's what, you know, that those tent poles and so forth, they were decaying the whole time after that tent got erected. And I'm sure by the time they actually built Solomon's temple, that tent was in fairly, not necessarily in the best shape in every possible way. It needed a little bit of help and restoration throughout the years as they worshipped at it and as things worn out and so on and so forth. So you have, and then you have the holy place and the most holy place. So the holy place is, I come to God, and there's a lampstand there. What's a lampstand give? Okay, so God reveals Himself to me, and He says, I love you, and you've got sin in your life. And I go and I eat the bread, the show bread, and I take in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I learn about Him, and I begin to change, and I begin to grow. And then I go before God, recognizing my situation, and I pray to Him. And at the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of God's people, I pray to God, oh Lord, I need you, save me, please. And I go to the Lord, and at the altar of incense, that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, there was an opening on the top. Because only once a year did anybody open that veil. But the incense went over to where the mercy seat was and the ark And the very presence of God Himself, the Shekinah glory, was in that most holy place. And so my prayers arise and they go there, and God hears my prayers, and the Holy Spirit makes my prayers effective and effectual. Okay? Let me see. So, you had, in the inner sanctuary, you had two apartments, the holy and the most holy place, the outer court and the first apartment, the holy place, which was used in the daily ministration. And then once a year, there was a cleansing that took place, only once a year. And that cleansing was called the Day of Atonement. That was the only day that the high priest went into the most holy place. Okay? On the Day of Atonement. And we have verses for that, of course. And there were no services in the holy place on the Day of Atonement. Only in the most holy place. That's Leviticus 16:17. And then Ellen White also says that no priest ministered at the altars. Of course, we're silent. We are living in the atypical day of, typical Day of Atonement. We are living during the judgment time that began on this earth in 1844. But praise the Lord, we still have a way to deal with our sins, because our high priest is not an earthly high priest. And so that is still going on, but it's not going to go on forever. Eventually, Jesus is going to take off His priestly robe, put on His kingly robes, and walk out of that sanctuary. And when He does, God's people are still alive on the earth. And what do we do then? What do we do then? What happened when you sin? Was the repentant sinner cleansed through the blood, through the shed blood on the Day of Atonement? The repentant sinner was cleansed throughout the year, day by day. Every day they had morning and evening sacrifices. And the repentant sinner brought their sacrifices and confessed their sins, and they were repented of, and they were forgiven for that sin. Okay? And that first cleansing, that cleansed from the guilt of sin. But what really happened during that cleansing? So 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, wait a minute. The other verse said we had to be without sin, that we couldn't sin if we were the children of God. This one says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God has a way of dealing with sin. So what happens when your sins are pardoned? If you go to Leviticus 4:34, it says that the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. So what happens to your sin in the example that God gave on how He deals with cleansing our soul temple? You confess your sins, the sin is transferred to the sanctuary. Is it blotted out? Is it forgotten? It is not forgotten. It's still there. It was only on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered, that the sins were totally blotted out. You and I are living in the Day of Atonement. That's what we're supposed to be preaching. And we're supposed to be preaching the full gospel, is that God wants to restore us and make us totally righteous. He wants to make you, me, totally righteous so that He can dwell in us. Did Adam ever go through a Day of Atonement? Were they practicing that? Did he practice that? Not at all. The Day of Atonement was never practiced until God's people had been given the light through Moses about what to do, which was just a representation to teach us what we had to do as individuals. Everybody has the right to go through that Day of Atonement experience individually, because you're an individual temple. So Enoch, did he go through the Day of Atonement? Yeah, he did. He accepted the full righteousness of God and opened himself up to allow God to dwell in him in such a way that there was really no use him to even stay in there, and God took him. Now there's other Enochs in the world today, and they will die, because God used Enoch as an example. of what He wants to do in every life. Let me see. Let me go back again. So what happens when your sins are pardoned? It says, during the year, substitute had been accepted, but the blood of the victim had not made full atonement for the sin. It had only provided a means by which the sin is transferred to the sanctuary. Because what happened if a man had his sins forgiven and then walked away and then rejected Christ and went back to his sins? He's lost, and furthermore, the sins that he was forgiven for, he has to pay for. Remember the parable about the fellow that was forgiven by his master, his huge debt, and then he went out and found one of his fellow servants and took him by the throat and shook him up and said, pay me out. And the guy said, okay, now you pay what you owe. It wasn't forgiven. You see, we're on probation, folks. When we accept Jesus, that first cleansing of the temple, we're on probation. We are forgiven conditionally. In other words, that's not the end. You can't go on sinning and doing everything you wanted to do the way you were doing before and continue to be justified. I thought I had it here, but I don't. Anyway, let me go back. So, have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes, every one of us has. Adam and Eve did, and we do too. It says, Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit and obtained a knowledge which, had they obeyed God, they would never have had an experience of disobedience and loyalty to God. And how long did that stay with them? I think I have a link here that says that. Yeah. They would have the knowledge of evil all the days of their life. Do you understand that when you sin, once you've partaken of that tree, once you've sinned, your entire life, you will have that knowledge. Even if you get Alzheimer's and don't remember even how to eat, the point is that in your mind, in your subconscious, that record is still there. You cannot get rid of it. You're not capable of getting rid of it. If I tell you to think of something you did when you were in sixth grade, of something that you did you shouldn't have done. Anybody ever play hooky? Maybe you stole a candy bar. I don't know. Whatever you did, you know. Maybe you murdered somebody when you were in sixth grade. Think of something you've done that was wrong. Now forget it. Wipe it out of your mind. Go ahead, try. It never happened, folks. It never happened. You can't do it. They would have the knowledge of evil all the days of their life. Okay? One more link. It says, through sin, the human organism, the whole human organism is deranged. The mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted. Sin has degraded the faculties of the soul. Temptations from without find an answering chord within the heart. Do you understand that when you sin, what you do is you transfer it to the sanctuary? But that's still you. That is, you're the sanctuary. And it's been transferred there. And you may be forgiven, and you may come, and you may pray, and you may be justified, but that sin is still there your entire life. Okay? The struggle, that's why the struggle for conquest over self, for holiness in heaven, is a lifelong struggle. Okay? But there was a second cleansing. Jesus cleansed that temple two times. The second time He cleansed it, and that was in Matthew 21:13. The second time He cleansed it was representative of what He wants to do in our lives. We come to Him, we're justified, our sins are transferred to the sanctuary, but on the Day of Atonement, the high priest blotted out the sins. There is a day coming, and it's going on right now, in your life, my life, when God is dealing with the sins of mankind. Well, dealing with my sin, dealing with your sin. And He's going to remove that so that even the pull that is in our minds, because, and let's say you were addicted to cigarettes. I never was addicted. But let's say you were addicted to cigarettes and you give it up. Well, when things get tight and you're running behind time and so on and so forth, I mean, it would just feel so good to go through that. You know, it always calmed you before, 40 times a day. You know, you smoke that pack and a half and that pulls on you. Maybe you were involved in something in this life you should never have been involved in. You see certain images, poof. I mean, it's there in your mind. But God can remove that. Only God can remove that. And that is a work for God. And God is doing that work right now, and that's the work He wants to do with us. So there's a time coming when God is going to do that for His people. Everyone that is faithful to Him. And I think I have a link here. Yeah. While our great high priest is making the atonement, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Why not? Because His soul temple did not have any corruption. He had never failed. Satan could never bring and put before Him an image that would actually draw His flesh to that image. You and I don't have that experience, but that's the experience that He is going to give us if we are faithful to Him. At this time, that's present truth. Present truth. Jesus declared of Himself, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." Well, that certainly isn't true of me. He knows where my eyes go. He knows exactly what pulls me. I mean, you know, He knows. But in Him, there was no sin that Satan could use to his advantage. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. Because you see, if you allow God to participate and work on your soul temple on the Day of Atonement, which is going on right now, if I allow God to do that for me today, then when the latter rain falls, there is a cleansing that takes place of the soul temple. The second cleansing that is complete and sins are blotted out and Satan has nothing in me. That's why Ellen White says that at that time, a time of trouble, that God's people will know that they were sinners, but they can't think of anything. They haven't forgiven, you know, they can't remember their sins. God cleanses the soul temple. There's no call from sin. And so people can stand without an intercessor in this world when probation closes. You ever wonder how that could happen? How that could be? Because the temple's been cleansed by God, not by you. You didn't just come and lay yourself out. God works a special work in you and cleanses you and takes away sin and seals you. And that's why she can say that this is the condition we're supposed to be found in, that we must be found in. And it's in this life that we are to separate sin from us in faith. Our work every day is to cooperate and allow God to conform our characters. Okay? So, we're pardoned by grace. We're justified by grace. We are sanctified, that is, cleansed by grace. And by grace, we will have our sins blotted out. And that will be so full that sin will have no pull on us. No pull at all, not even by a thought. Would you fail? That's what God. That's the third angel's message, and that's what we must come to at this time in human life.